Well, if you go on a road trip over east, but you don't have to go that far, you'll have it on this side of the continent as well. You'll come across these things on your road trip in various places, especially if they're tourist spots. They draw people in order to suck in the money, you know, the tourist dollars. So they make these things in order to attract the tourists, and of course the tourists are quite happy to get rid of their money, but also quite happy to take the snapshots. You'll see them on Facebook standing next to some of these icons. You may have seen some of them yourself. The big pineapple. Heard of it? Okay, Coffs Harbour, the big pineapple. Oh no, that's the big banana. Where's the big pineapple? That's in Caloundra. Yep. And then the big merino in Goulburn. And then there's the big oyster in Taree. Okay? So all around Australia, you have these huge icons where, you know, there's an industry that's going on, usually agricultural or something like that, and they have this enormous big contraption to draw the tourist into that particular spot. They do that because we, by nature, are quite interested in big things. We like things that overwhelm us in terms of their size, and so we like to see the big pineapple, we like to see the big banana and all that sort of stuff. But it's not just those sorts of things that capture our attention when it comes to things that are big. When it comes to the earth itself, we too take great pleasure and interest in some of the details in terms of the vastness of the earth. Anyone know which is the highest mountain? Highest mountain? So in Australia, you're right. In Australia, the highest mountain is Kosciuszko, and in the world, it's Mount Everest. And it's 8,000 metres high, Mount Everest, 8,848 metres. The oceans, 70% of the world they cover, okay? Quite a bit in it. Only 30% is landmass, 70% is water, are the oceans of the earth. And 97% of the Earth's water is in the oceans. I didn't realize that. 97% of the Earth's water is in the oceans. 2% of it is frozen in the ice caps. So all the streams and lakes and all that sort of stuff, it's only 1% of the world's water. But 97% of the world's water is in the oceans. That's incredible. Also, the deepest part of the ocean is in the West Pacific. It's called Challenger Deep in the Marion Trench, and it's 11,000 metres deep. That's higher, you know, if you go in terms of the measurement, than Mount Everest. Mount Everest was 8,848. So the deepest part is 11,000 metres. Incredible, isn't it? And the widest ocean, anyone want to guess? The Pacific. The Pacific is so wide, if you got all the continents of the earth and put them all together, you know how they're all spread apart, if you put them all together, they'd all fit in the Pacific Ocean. That's how big the Pacific Ocean is. Yeah? We like that sort of detail, don't we? That's interesting. Yeah? So when we look at that, it shouldn't surprise us that we also, in some of our songs, and this is going to be important for today's sermon, we like to think in terms of the greatness of God and the greatness, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, the greatness of His grace, how big it is. Because that has real ramifications for us as sinners, the greatness of the grace of God. You know, John Newton wrote of it, didn't he? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Don't know about you, but when I grew up as a kid in Sunday school, I learned a song that reflected some of those details I just gave you in terms of the depth of the ocean and the breadth of the oceans and even the height of the sky. I've been teaching it to kids for years at VBS's, Vacation Bible Schools. Haven't got around to teaching it yet in the schools, but you may know it. Wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. And then I, so unworthy, still am a child of His care, but His love reaches me, doesn't it? Everywhere. Okay, remember the song? But see how it takes some of those details I just gave you. You know, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea. That song is saying, look at this grace of God, look at this love of God, and look how big it is. And I want to show you this morning why that is so important to understand the measure of the grace of God. Because we're going to be taking a look at Peter's interaction with Jesus in this third appearance of Jesus. It said in our text, didn't it? This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. We're going to take a look at this interaction between Peter and Jesus on this occasion. And we can see from this passage that Peter would have got great comfort and great assurance by the time this interaction was finished. There was a lot going on in his mind and in his heart Jesus knew needed to be dealt with. But you and I have the same things going on in our hearts and minds, especially with Satan wanting to bring up that question, who do you think you are that you would indeed be loved by God? You know, Satan likes to cast those doubts, doesn't he? All right. So we're going to take a look at Peter's interaction and what it would have meant to him, but also what it should mean for us, because we learn something from this passage in how Peter was dealt with by Jesus. But to understand all of this, we really need to retrace Peter's journey with Jesus to understand where Peter would have been at in his mind and heart when Jesus asked those three questions of him. And so we started with the disciples with Jesus on the road to Caesarea. This was a major seaside port where the Romans basically had their administration center. And it all looked so promising for Peter at that time. You know, Jesus asked those questions. Who do people say that I am? And they said, you know, Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus, of course, asked the big one, who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, had the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was commended, you know. Jesus said those wonderful words, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's quite something, isn't it? Jesus is referring not to Peter himself, but he's referring to Peter's faith. And he says, on this I'm going to build my church, and not even all the power of hell. Okay, because in those days when you talked about the gate of something, you're talking about its power. Okay, and so if you think of Satan and you think of all the demons, if you think of all of that concentrated in one spot and unleashed against the church, Jesus said to Peter, the church is going to be so strong in me, in Christ, that not even all the concentrated power of hell can overcome the church. It's quite something, isn't it? So that's how Peter starts off here in Matthew 16. It looks so rosy. It looks so good. That's verse 18, where Jesus says that about Peter. On this rock I'll build my church. Look at verse 23. A few verses later. Jesus, after saying that to Peter, that on this rock I'll build my church, he begins to tell the disciples about what's going to happen. He's going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified and on the third day rise again. And Peter, of course, says, no way. This isn't going to happen to you, Lord. Now, remember those beautiful words Peter just heard? On this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now listen to these words, just a few verses later. Jesus says to the same bloke, he says, get behind me, Satan. Whoa, that's a switch, isn't it? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Fool. One minute he's up there, and next minute he's down here. What a change. Okay? And then when we get closer to the arrest and trial of Jesus, we find that Jesus again begins to talk to his disciples about the fact he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, and rise on the third day. And then you think Peter would have learned from the previous occasion, when Jesus had spoken as to what was going to happen, and then Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. You think he would have remembered that? No. Jesus again starts telling them about what's going to happen, and Peter does exactly the same thing. Slow learner. Okay? And so Peter again says, no way, Lord. And never will I forsake you, never will I disown you. And the Lord warns him. You know, you're going to disown me. You're going to do it not once, you're going to do it three times before the rooster crows. So Peter's forewarned. Jesus prophesies the betrayal. Okay? And anyway, what do we find? Jesus gets arrested, Peter's in the courtyard, and what happens? We find that he feels himself under threat because he's been recognized as one of the disciples. Okay? And in Matthew 26, 74, 75, we read, "Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." How do you think he felt? He would have been devastated. Okay? And do you think Peter felt that he had an opportunity to come back from that? See, we're beginning to get into the realm now of how great is the grace of God. You know, Peter may have well been wondering, as many people do today, because I've come across it in my pastoral work over these years. Peter may well have thought to himself, "I have fallen so far, especially after being forewarned. I have just denied my Lord. How can I ever be saved? How can he ever love me again? How can I ever be forgiven?" Because as soon as we start talking like that, we're talking about whether the grace of God is big enough, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. Is God's grace big enough that I have fallen so far that I can recover from that, even by God's grace? You know, in North Africa, in 312 AD, so this is going back about 1700 years, there was a big controversy in the church over this sort of thing. It was called the Donatist Schism. And what happened was that there was a viewpoint in the early church that if a Christian leader, because of persecution, denied Jesus, he could never be forgiven and he could never come back as a Christian leader. In other words, it was an unforgivable sin. So no matter whether you're a leader and they threatened your life, or they threatened the life of your wife, or they threatened the life of your children, and because you lost courage and you took your eyes off Jesus, you fell and you sank like Peter did in the courtyard. Okay, in those days, there was a group who gained great power who said, if you deny the Lord under those circumstances, you can never come back. Different from what the Lord was going to show us or is going to show us in his word. But that was the Donatist Schism in 312. Can someone who's denied Christ be a leader again? Okay. So we're going to look at this. How big, how vast is the grace of God? Peter needed to know and Jesus showed him. But you and I need to know it too, don't we? Because we have our own struggles and we have our own doubts and we have our own sin that we struggle with. So let's have a look at this passage and let's explore how big is the measure of God's grace. We see it clearly displayed in this beautiful sunrise setting. Ever been up early in the morning on the beachside or a lakeside and see the sun come up? Beautiful light on the water and everything like that. It was a morning just like that. Okay? That's what we have here pictured for us in Scripture. And early in the morning, there's a person standing on the seashore. You know, the disciples have been fishing all night. Reckon they're pretty tired? And pretty down, because how much did they catch? Zilch. Caught nothing. Okay? So they're tired. They've had a fruitless night. And then they see in the early morning light someone standing on the shore. Let's note two things here. It is a familiar voice they're going to hear, because the Lord calls out to them. But the most important thing, it's a familiar setting. Jesus is doing something very intentional here. He's setting the scene, not just in terms of his appearance, but how he's going to appear, because he's got something in mind for Peter, which again shows us how great is the grace of God. It says in our text, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Reckon that happened to them before? Did, didn't it? When Jesus first met them and Jesus called them to follow him, a similar situation where Jesus told them, you know, what to do in terms of finding fish, and they got a big haul. Jesus is repeating an experience, and he's doing it on purpose because Peter needs to be restored. Now, previously, some 3 years before, Jesus had called Peter to follow him. And what God, through Jesus now, is doing with Peter is dealing with his sense of guilt. Peter here is weighed down by his shame and he's weighed down by his guilt, and more than likely he's got all these questions that you and I have from time to time as to whether God can truly love us and God can truly forgive us. He's dealing with all of this. So Jesus creates this beautiful, familiar setting. Very, very important. In that setting, and when Jesus asks the question about the fish and then gives them instructions and they get a full load, the light goes on. Okay? See what Jesus is doing? He does something and the light comes on. And then we read in verse 7, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" Okay? So a fruitless night fishing, someone on the shore calls out, asks about how they went, gives them instructions, which leads to all of a sudden a full load. The light goes on immediately. And the disciple whom Jesus loves, as we find out later, says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Recognition immediately. Okay? So, Jesus is creating circumstances. Why? Sounds artificial, doesn't it? But Jesus' love for this fallen disciple is so immense and so great, and Peter's need is so great, that Jesus creates all of this scene so that the light can go on and that Jesus can begin to heal him. That speaks of real love, doesn't it? I mean, all the disciples were really in the same boat. They all had run away, didn't they, when Jesus got arrested? But Peter had denied the Lord 3 times when he vowed he wouldn't. And we saw those other occasions, you know. So Peter had a little bit of a history of being out there in front of the pack in terms of not behaving correctly with the Lord, in terms of affirming his love for him and his relationship with him. So let's first of all see in the vastness of the depth of the grace of God, the personal attention he pays to us. Peter is singled out and given personal attention in receiving this undeserved love and favor, because that's what grace is, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? So let's understand, first of all, because a lot of people have told me in my ministry, that's true for others, it can't be true for me. Okay? Peter probably felt that. And so what does Jesus do? He takes him aside and focuses this grace on this one person to help him deal with his shame and to help him deal with his guilt. Isn't that beautiful? What love, what grace that demonstrates. How do we know that this is really especially for Peter? Well, first of all, we see it in Peter's reaction. As soon as Peter is told it's the Lord, what does Peter do? Anyone? Does he stick around in the boat? Jumps out straight away. Immediately, we read, immediately, without any hesitation, Peter jumps out of the boat into the water to go to the Lord. And something very, very special happens there on the beach. Now, Peter would have been wondering whether he could continue to be a disciple. He had denied the Lord not once, not twice, but 3 times. And so Jesus asks the question. Now, as we go into these three questions. Remember how many denials were there? Three denials. How many questions does Jesus ask about whether Peter loves him? Three. You reckon that's an accident? Jesus is working very deliberately here in creating the scene with regard to the catching of the fish, so the light goes on. Okay. But now also in matching the number of questions he's going to ask about love with the number of denials that Peter had. Now, you have to understand with regard to our English translation, it doesn't really show us really what's going on. Because there are three words for love in the Greek, and two of them are used here. One is agape. Agape is sacrificial love. When it says God loves us so much, you know, that's talking about agape love. A love that isn't based on feelings and emotion, it's based on our needs and even sacrificial giving. So when it speaks of God so loved the world, that's agape love. And then you have filio love, which is friends. All right, so I hope we all have filio love for one another. We're all friends, okay? You also have eros, from which we get the word erotica, okay? So that's the love between a husband and wife, a sexual love. But we've got these two here. We've got agape love and we've got filio love. So one is sacrificial, I'm prepared to die for you. The other one is filio. We're just mates. We're friends. Okay? So Jesus, the first time, asked Peter, do you agape me? Remember, Peter had been tested whether he agaped the Lord. And he failed. Because he wasn't prepared to die for Jesus in the courtyard. Okay? So that question, do you agape me? Do you have a love that's prepared to die for me? You know? And Peter, does he say, you know that I agape you? No. When Peter responds, he says, Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses the word for friend. See, before he had said to Jesus, I will die for you. You know, I love you that much. But now he's learned his lesson. And so he doesn't claim anymore to have that agape love. He only claims to have filio love. All right, because he knows he's not that, you know, perfect anymore. He never was. So Jesus, the second time, asks him, do you agape me? So Jesus twice asks, do you have that sacrificial love for me? The love he claimed to have before. Okay? And Peter responds again, you know that I filio you. There's that friendship love, not the agape love. Remember now the third time Peter gets hurt. It says Peter felt hurt. You know why? Because the third time Jesus doesn't ask, do you agape me? Jesus says, do you filio me? So he comes down to Peter's level. Peter didn't rise to the agape in the first two. All right? So Jesus comes down to where Peter's at and says, well, do you even filio love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know what's in my heart. You know that I filio you. See what Jesus is doing? He's bringing everything out of Peter that's there. Everything with regard to shame and with regard to guilt. That's grace. Jesus could have just wiped the deck with him. Jesus could have said, right, that's it, you're a failure. Like they did in the Donatism in North Africa in 312. That group that just wanted to get rid of people who had denied Jesus. Jesus could have done that. But Jesus didn't. His grace zeroes in very personally on one person dealing with his shame, with his guilt. But the mercy and the grace of God is so great. God's not, through Jesus, just going to deal with shame and guilt. He's going to fully restore Peter. See, the job's not over yet. In his tender dealings with Peter, Jesus recreated that context on the beach with regard to the calling of Peter, because he's going to call Peter again, or at least he's going to get Peter to understand that his commission isn't over. Jesus says, after each of those answers that Peter gives about love, you know that I love you, Lord, he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. He's telling Peter that he hasn't lost his position as a disciple. I'm still calling you. You still have a job to do. I still want you. Imagine how Peter was feeling when he was being told this. And then those very special words. Remember going back to the original scene? Jesus says, follow me. If he had any doubts, he would have had no doubts after that. Okay, this is what Jesus said 3 years ago in a similar setting. Follow me. Peter thought he was done and dusted. And what does he hear at the end of our text? Follow me. How great, how vast, how deep is the grace of God? Peter saw it was immeasurable. Yeah. Paul also knew it. In 1 Timothy 1:15-16, he wrote, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now listen to this. This is what Paul says of himself, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, Jesus came to save sinners and I'm the worst of the lot. And then he goes on to say this, for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited, note that, his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. So Paul talks about Jesus unlimited. There's no measure. It goes on and on, this patience of the Lord for a fallen sinner like Paul. Okay? But Paul says, I'm down the bottom of the pole. I'm the worst. In other words, you can only get better. You know, I'm down the bottom. You can't get underneath the bottom. I'm down the bottom. If I've received this unlimited patience and this grace, then you can too. Because I've got it, so you've got to be above me in the stack. Isn't that comforting? That's what Peter experienced. That's what Paul experienced. And today we're hearing that's what is there for you and I too. The grace of God is so great, it's there for us just the same. Okay. Now I'm just going to go through a number of songs here because I just want to really bear this out. We sing about this all the time, but I want you and I to this morning realize what we're singing. And when we sing these songs in the future, I want all of us to really take them to heart in terms of the vastness of the grace of God, not just for others, but also for ourselves. So the first one is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. We sang it over Easter, didn't we? Look at these words. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. No measure, see, how vast beyond all measure that he should give, so this is how we can see it's vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Wow, what the enormity of God's grace. I'm a wretch, and at the expense of his son, he's made me a treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Boy, that's grace, vast beyond measure. And then a song we're about to sing speaks also of the greatness of the grace of God. And can it be that I should gain? Hear what the question is? We know our sin. Is it possible that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Did he die for me who caused his pain? For me to him who death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? They all speak those words of the vastness of the grace of God, not just for other people, but also for ourselves. You know, Peter was called to one realize the vastness of the grace of God. He was recommissioned, as it were. Follow me, Jesus said. But then Peter needed to follow. From that point on, he did. You just take a look at the Bible, okay? With the other apostles, off he went, and they established the Christian church. And tradition has it that he was crucified upside down, okay, for his Lord. He eventually paid the price. He showed agape love, not just filial love. And so we're going to also sing in our last song these words. It was true of Peter, and it's something we need to take hold of as well. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Well, Peter did. Remember we talked about the weight of his shame and his guilt? He was shackled, he was chained. But when the Lord called him, follow me, that time on the beach after the resurrection, all those chains fell off and his heart was free to serve. But that's true for you and me. No matter what we're struggling with, no matter how far we've fallen, remember we can't fall further than Paul, who claimed to be the worst of all sinners. Okay? No matter how far we've fallen, God's grace is so big that it overcomes our sin, and in Christ we are forgiven. But he wants us, knowing our forgiveness, to follow him, to get up and go forward and follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. Indeed, Lord, we stand in awe of the vastness of your grace shown towards us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this scripture that we've been looking at this morning to see how Jesus dealt with Peter, with his shame and with his guilt, with his sense of powerlessness, with all the questions and doubts that must have been surging through his heart and mind. And Lord, we thank you that your love was so great for him, that you singled him out, and that there on the beach, you equaled the number of questions about love with those of the denial. And that you showed him the way, Lord, to full restoration with that final command to follow you. So, Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you that the same grace is extended to each one of us even today. Help us to realize that what was given to Peter is through your Spirit also given to us. No matter what Satan would have us think in terms of our worthlessness, no matter what questions he may put into our mind, whether we can truly claim the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our sin and it's being dealt with on the cross, help us to realize, Lord, that just like Peter, in Jesus, we are fully restored. No question about it. So help us also to have that sense of our chains falling off, of our hearts being set free. Help us also to rise and to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.